All right. Two quick things, actually. One is the next 2 weeks are good weeks if you know people that you want to invite them to our church. And next week, it's Gospel 101. We're going to be talking about the broad road and the narrow road. And so if you know people that are unsaved and that need to hear the gospel, and next Sunday is that week. The week after that is going to be a really tough week for people who say that they're Christians. And that's all of us, or probably most of us in this room, because we're going to be talking in Matthew chapter 7, in that passage where Jesus says, there are many, many on that day say to me, Lord, Lord. And he says, I never knew you. And so it's a tough passage. And so if you have friends that are like, yeah, I'm a Christian, and but kind of just living the nominal life, and bring them that week, okay? And it'll be a big week for us. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Let me read this, and I'll tell you where we're going. Great words. Ready? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Here we go. Here's where we're going this morning. As Christians, we should live our lives dependent upon the Lord, but that doesn't mean that we live passively. Okay, dependence upon the Lord doesn't mean a passive lifestyle. 1 Kings chapter 3, we have this great passage where God comes to King Solomon and offers him a very special gift. Remember that? If you grew up in the church, you've probably heard this before. He says, I'll give you one wish. I'll give you one wish. One wish. So, I mean, think about that for a second. I mean, long before anyone conceived of Aladdin, right? Long before all those kind of stories of a genie, you know, we have God, the creator of the world, the creator of all things, the one who was and is and who is to come, the one who created all things, coming to a person, Solomon, and saying, hey, ask for anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. Have you ever thought about what you would have asked for? Come on now. I know you have. We've all ran through that scenario in our mind, right? Like, we've all had that picture in our mind. Okay, if I could ask one thing, if I could ask one thing of God, I mean, we've all been through that, that if we could have anything or ask for anything, what would we ask for? What would it be? Let's just say it's probably fortunate for us that God doesn't always give us what we ask for. And that it's probably fortunate for us that God isn't the genie that we often treat him as if he is. Maybe in his kindness and his grace, he knows what we need even more than what we do. He knows maybe something that we ask for won't be good for us, and so maybe he doesn't give it. He knows what we need, and he knows when we need it. He doesn't always give us what we ask, but listen, what we're going to find out this morning is that doesn't mean that we should stop asking. It doesn't mean that we should stop asking. Yes, we know that our lives as Christians are meant to be, that we're to be dependent completely and fully upon him and all that we do, but saying that doesn't mean that we sit back idly waiting for what he has for us. Listen very close. He does desire. Listen, God desires and he takes joy in when his children ask him for things. Now, I'm not sure I'll ever get that. I'm not sure I'll fully ever totally comprehend that thought. But that he takes great delight in, he takes great joy in, when I, as a believer in him, as a Christian, seek him out and ask him to be part of my life. Once again, it seems like each week we come to deal with words of Jesus that are very familiar. I would say this, in verse 7, that there are, the Christian world has made a mint off of this saying, right? I mean, these are words of Jesus. They're rich words of Jesus that many people have sought to become rich off of. In verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find, and knock and it will be open to you. But let me say at the beginning, before we jump into what it means, let me just give you a warning, okay? This is not, because I've seen so many people manipulate this passage to mean so many different things. This is not a prescription for some sort of name it, claim it kind of thing. This is not meant to be understood that if you need the new house, if you need the new Jeep, if you need the new vehicle, that, well, I'll just keep asking God, and if I have enough faith, he'll give it to me. Okay? I mean, look, I need a new house. Well, I'll take an old one, actually, you know? And so we keep asking, but this is not some sort of a prescription for us as Christians that, hey, if you need anything in the world, just come to him and ask and he will grant it to you. There's so many in our world that have used this as a prescription to the cure for their physical poverty. Now listen real close to what I'm saying so that you don't walk out of here and say, well, Thad says we shouldn't. No. Okay, listen, okay? I don't want to be misquoted here. I am not saying you should never pray about physical things. Okay? I'm not saying that you never, look, we've been praying a lot for a house, right? We've been praying a lot for these sort of things. So don't misquote what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when you fit this statement into the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what we find is that Jesus' words here have nothing to do with the new car. It has nothing to do with the new house. It has nothing to do with any physical, luxurious, material possessions. That's not what Jesus means by this. Let me boil it down for you and show you what he does mean. Verses 7 and 8, I just read verse 7. Verse 8, he continues, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. What we have are just basically three simple commands that he gives us. Now understand, these are commands. This is what's interesting. He commands us to ask. He commands us to seek. He commands us to knock. Let me boil them down for you. So ask, it just means simply prayer. It means simply prayer. It's a word that was commonly used of one asking a superior for something. Obviously, this assumes that there is some sort of need that you might have in your life. Really, no one asks and petitions when there isn't a genuine need in them. Seek. Seek means it's a sincere effort. So we combine the effort to the prayer, right? That there's an effort. It's prayer that's moved with action. Sometimes, if we're honest, we all understand and grasp that prayer is difficult. Prayer is hard. It's hard work. But even more than that, let's just say that you are praying, Lord, I'd really love to understand your scriptures more, and then you're lazy and you never open the Bible. There's action that's connected to it, right? And knock means perseverance. Perseverance. It has the idea of continuing to pound on a closed door. It has the idea of praying over and over and over and over and over again. But it's not like God wants you to use some sort of, you know, meaningless repetition. He talked about that in chapter 6. That he doesn't want us to use some sort of meaningless repetition, but he does want us to be very persistent in our prayer life. And actually, this thought of persistence is seen and is heightened by the fact that all three of these commands are in the present tense. Now, hold on a second, okay? Here's your Greek lesson for the day. All right? Hold on. What this means when we say it's in the present tense, it means literally Jesus is saying, keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. He's saying, I want this to be continual in your life. Keep coming to me and asking me for help. And do you get that? God is commanding you to keep pursuing him in prayer. to keep asking him. Now, one of the coolest passages that I've seen recently, just really grasp and understand, is Isaiah 62, verses 6 through 7. It says this, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night, that they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Well, God is saying, hey, I'm going to establish these watchmen that are going to sit on the wall of Jerusalem. And I've appointed them, okay, check this out, I've appointed them to continually petition and ask me, to keep asking me until Jerusalem is established again. You know what God's saying? Bother me. Bug me. Petition me. Keep asking me. He's saying, keep going, keep going, keep going. He's saying, don't be silent. Don't stop. Don't get to the end of your prayers. Keep going. Pester me. Pursue me. Do you pray like that? Seriously. I mean, now, don't take that the wrong way. Like don't take that the way of your prayers are bothersome to God. You know what I mean? Like, don't take that in the sense of, like God is up in the sky and he's annoyed that there's, you know, one of his children are again asking for candy. And it's like the parent who's like, I'll give to you because I'm just fed up and tired that you are keep asking me. All right? You know, it's the lady at the checkout counter with the kid. I want candy, I want candy, I want candy. No, 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 I want candy, I want candy. No, 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 I want candy. Fine, take the candy, right? This is not what God is saying. He's not saying that. What God is saying is, he takes great delight in the asking. He takes great delight when you pester him. He takes great delight when you continually and continually and continually cry out to him. Do you pursue God like that? When do you ask like that? Do you pray like that? Do you petition him like that? I mean, think about that for a moment. What is it in your life that you have prayed hard and hard and hard and hard for? And you've prayed over and over and over and over again. Or maybe I should say it like this. What is it in your life that you prayed for, but then you gave up praying for? You're like, it's just not working. I'm done. I'm tired. You see, this is the pattern of the scriptures, that prayer is so important, that we should work hard, that we should seek him, that we should continually petition him. It's not going to be easy. And that's why we see in the scriptures that Paul, the Apostle Paul, says all the time, he says things like, be devoted to prayer. Devoted? Devoted to it, yeah. Like, he says things like, pray without ceasing. He says things like labor in your prayers. Labor? Well, that kind of brings up some imagery of like some bad things or like really hard things, right? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. He's saying that we're to continue in our prayers, that our prayers, the Lord, our conversation with the Lord should be something that we just work harder and harder and harder at each and every day. It's not something that we do when we're sitting in a restaurant and we say amen at the end so that people think that we're Christians. And then we don't really communicate with him the rest of the day. Like, that's not asking, seeking, and knocking. We keep begging. We keep praying. In fact, the Lord's half-brother, James, says it like this. James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you read that and you're like, yep, okay. Well, of course, I'm going to ask because I'm envious of that new car, or I'm envious of that house, or I'm envious of that, you know, iPod Touch. I'm envious of those things, and so this will keep me from being envious, so I'll pray and I'll ask and he will give, right? Hold on, hold on. You want to know what the next verse says? James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So that you may spend it on your pleasures? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Now let me just say, that's kind of some bold language. Wouldn't you agree? Someone comes up to you and says, you're an adulteress. All right, I mean, yeah, it's on. You know, I mean, that's kind of some, that's some very, very pointed, tough language. And what James is saying is, you ask and don't receive. You ask and don't receive. You know what? You ask and don't receive. It's not because, it's because your motives have been wrong. Your intent has been wrong. He targets our hearts. I guess it runs in the family, right? I guess he learned pretty good from Jesus. He goes after our hearts. He says we may keep asking. We don't receive because our motives have been wrong. So maybe the larger question is not necessarily are we keep asking God, but what are we asking God for? What should we seek God with or after? What should we be knocking on the door to receive? What are our motives behind our asking? And to that, let me just refer back to the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Think of this. Matthew 5 through 7. I know we've taken, you know, a couple months to get through this section, but I want you to think of this as one setting of Jesus sitting down and talking to his disciples. And he gets to this statement of asking and seeking and knocking, and it falls on the heels of some really difficult passages. So let me start from where we are and back up, just so that you can get an idea of what I think Jesus means by this, of what we should pray for. How about this? How about praying for a judgmental heart? I mean, last week, I mean, was that an easy word? Right? The difference between being, you know, judging between right and wrong, and the difference between just being judgmental in our attitudes and our heart. Anyone find that really easy? You know? Anyone find that really difficult? Because we're so tempted, as Jesus says, to point out the things in other people's lives when we tend to overlook the things in our own life. Well, let me just say, ask and seek and knock. For a spirit to be able to judge righteously. For a spirit to be able to judge righteously. Maybe it should be our desire to beg God that we would clearly see our sin and be able to help our brothers and sisters with their speck. How about our heart of worry? I mean, the passage just before that, at the end of Matthew chapter 6, he talks about don't be anxious for anything. Is that an easy one? I mean, anyone find it difficult to be completely dependent upon the Lord in the sense that we never worry about any provision that he gives to us on this earth? Anyone struggle with anxiety? With worry? Anyone find it difficult to seek the kingdom and let go of everything else here and let him take care of everything else? Well, let me just say this. Ask and seek and knock for the spirit that will completely trust him in all things. Or how about this? How about our lure to be worldly? I mean, the passage just before that. Anyone ever struggle with the words of Jesus that we should never store up treasures on earth? We should only store up treasures in heaven. Is it hard for anyone to be pulled and lured towards those things of the world? Well, I got to tell you, I am. This last week, my car was like going crazy, you know? And I'm like, okay, I'm homeless and I'm carless, so this will be good. And it was in the shop and took like 4 days to get fixed. And the whole time I'm like, well, maybe I'll just get a different car, right? You're lured over, right? Not that there's anything wrong with getting a new car, but there's a hard attitude there. And ask and seek and knock for the Lord to give me a heart of eternal things, of heavenly things and yes, not worldly things. How about a heart of worship? You find it hard to find your ultimate fulfillment and worship and love of the Lord and nothing else? That was the whole point that we talked about fasting. Lord, I love your gifts, but I love you more. Anyone find that difficult? Well, maybe ask and seek and knock. Or how about a heart of generosity? Anyone find it difficult to be generous with your money? Right? Anyone tend to find like it's really easy to hold on to our funds? I mean, who wouldn't like that new thing instead of maybe giving to the Lord's work that week? Maybe our heart attitude would be different if we ask and we seek and we knock. And how about loving our enemies? Is it easy to love those who are our enemies? Those people who hate you and despise you and persecute you and mock you and find it really easy to extend love to them? Maybe ask and seek and knock. How about extending forgiveness to those people? I mean, loving your enemies, sure, but what about forgiving them for taking full advantage of you? Those who mock you, is it easy to turn the other cheek? Maybe it would be if we ask and we seek and we knock. How about being completely honest? You guys getting the point? How about being completely honest in everything? You ever find it difficult to, I'll just stretch the truth a little bit. Even maybe even with my kids, I mean, is it my yes always yes and my no is always no? Maybe it's ask and seek and knock. What about a life of purity? Is lust a difficult thing? Is lust a difficult thing? Maybe you haven't committed adultery, but maybe your heart has. Ask and seek and knock. What about your anger towards other people? Maybe you've never killed anyone, but you sure have been angry with them and said words to them that you can't pull back. Jesus says you are just as guilty. So you ask and you seek and you knock. And how about our evangelism to the world? Are you the salt and are you the light that you know you should be? Well, ask and seek and knock, right? You get the point? You get the point? Hello?
Come on.
All right, there you go. You got the point. I mean, I'm sure I've exhausted this point by now, but the point of the Sermon on the Mount is this. You and I, we can't do it. This is the point. This is the point, is that we can't do it. We're going to see it again in verse 12 in just a second. The point, and look, and that's the point of the cross. That's the point that we come and we fall to our knees at the cross. Like every time that we see the cross, listen, every time you see a picture of the cross, that should represent to you that I can't do it on my own. That God had to come here and do it for me. It's not just some little cool trinket that you wear around your neck. It's a representation that we can't do it. And our only response is this: ask, seek, and knock. And the result? Well, ask and it will be given to you. Not the new house, but maybe the hard attitude of dealing with your anger. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. The bottom line, you will find it. It will be open for you. The bottom line is that prayer works. God gives. Listen, God gives us aid just at the right time. He helps us. He helps us. And for everyone who asks, and that means you and you and you and you and you, and whoever asks, will receive with a heart that is longing for him. He's so gracious. He answers prayer. Now, at this point, listen, at this point, Jesus could have continued to state how loving and trustworthy his Father in heaven is to his children. But instead, he uses an illustration to help us get the point. And the illustration that he gives us is that of a father or a parent and their kids. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? Jesus is using a logical argument, what's known from the lesser to the greater. Like, if it's true of the lesser, it's definitely going to be true of the greater, okay? Now, I love to have fun with my kids. I love to joke with them. Yesterday, with Annie, we're running around the house, and we're goofing off and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes I'll, just give them things to be funny with and, you know, that kind of stuff. When they ask for something, I'll give them something else. And what Jesus is saying is, you have a child who's really hungry. Really hungry. And let's just even say they haven't eaten in a few days and they come to you as the parent and like, I'm starving, I'm so hungry, you know, because kids are always starving, you know. So hungry, and you're like, here you go. And maybe they see it and they look at it and they go to eat it and it's not actually bread, but it's a rock. Now, partly this illustration doesn't make sense to us, but if you were in Israel in a Jewish culture, this might have made a little more sense. Remember a couple things. First off, they didn't really use yeast, and so don't think of, you know, the big loaf of bread. You're thinking like a flat piece. And around the lakes at the time, or around the Sea of Galilee, what they had were these thin rocks. And from a distance, these rocks might have looked like bread. And maybe they went up to their son or daughter and said, close your eyes. I have a little something special for you. And you stick it in and they bite down and it's a rock. I'm thinking not too funny. You know what I mean? Not too funny. Or he gives the other illustration of they really want a fish, not a pet fish. They're hungry. And they give him a snake. Now, I can just say, that's really not funny. Okay? Because I hate snakes. Me and Indiana Jones, we're in the same camp. Okay? Can't stand snakes. And what Jesus is saying here is, what man is there among you who's going to do this? There's no one around you that's going to do this. There's no parent, or at least we should say that there's no sensible parent when their kid is really hungry that is going to trick them like this. Generally speaking, parents desire to give good gifts to their children. Now, verse 11. He drives the point home. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Listen, you're evil, and so am I. We're all evil. We're sinners. We're sinners. And what Jesus is saying and the point he's trying to make, I mean, don't miss this point. Jesus is acknowledging the point that we're all sinful and that even in our sinfulness, in our self-centeredness, that we would rather pursue our own interests over even our kids' interests, no one really does this crazy illustration. We still desire to give good gifts to our kids. I mean, let me just say, guys, look. I wonder how many of us really care, as parents, really care more about giving good gifts to our kids than we do desire giving ourselves to our kids. I mean, this is certainly just a little tangent here. I mean, I've seen this in so many people. I've sensed it in my own heart from time to time that there's this desire and there's such a love for my kids and it's so strong that I want to give them more and more and more and more things. But in my desire to give them more and more and more, more things, usually what happens is I end up spending less and less time with them. Can I just say that our kids probably want more of us than they want more of the gifts that we give them? Go home from work. Go take a day and just hang out all day with your kids. Give yourself to your kids. Don't just give gifts to your kids. Get off the couch and turn off the TV and go play a board game with your kids. Well, back to verse 11. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good as well? His point is us. We're sinners. We know how to give good gifts to our kids. How much more so will our perfect Father in heaven give perfect gifts to those who ask him? And this brings into our minds our view of God. What's your view of God? What's your view of God? Do you view God as stingy? Who's sitting in heaven and is mean-spirited, who doesn't really want to give out things but will over time? Or do you view God as a loving Father who gives what is good to those who ask of Him? Think about it like this. God will never give you the wrong thing. Maybe He wants you to keep asking and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. Maybe it's not the right time for you to get that. Maybe it's you're not seeking hard enough. The problem, listen, doesn't lie with God. The problem lies with us. God is perfect and He's holy and He's just and He's good. And if things are messed up in our life, guess whose problem that is? It's ours. It's mine. He might give you what you asked for, but He might give it 10 years from now. He might give it to you 20 years from now. Some of you are like, I don't got 20 years. You know, I'm lucky if I got 5. He will never give you what you don't need, and He'll never give you too much to handle. You will never find yourself in a situation or a temptation in which there's no way of escape. There's no excuses. There's no, well, I just couldn't handle it. Yeah, you can if you have Christ. Yes, you can. He will never allow you to go through something that's too difficult for you to handle with His help. Now we come to the capstone verse, verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Here he is. It's kind of the capstone because it's the end, starting in chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fill it, the law and the prophets. And now he gets to the end now, and he says, here it is. Here it is. This is the law and the prophets. If you've grown up in the church, in fact, even if you haven't grown up in the church, you've probably heard of the golden rule, right? You've probably heard of the golden rule. You've probably actually heard the kids' version of the golden rule as well, which says do to others before they have a chance to do to you, right? You've probably heard of that one as well. It's funny, but that's not what Jesus is saying, right? We are to treat people the way that we would want them to be treated, the way that we would want to be treated. It's another way of what Jesus will say later in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, when he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because there's this natural tendency for us to place ourselves so high on a pedestal. And he's like, treat everyone the way that you want to be treated. Now, this might surprise you, but Jesus wasn't the first one to say this. Did you guys know that? Jesus wasn't the first one to give some sort of moral code that we have referred to now as the golden rule. Many people attribute a statement, some statements back to about the 1700 years before Jesus to the code of Hammurabi. Just about 100 years before Jesus, there was a rabbi by the name of Hillel who said this, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. It's basically the same moral argument that Jesus is saying, except for almost every single other person who says this focuses on the negative instead of the positive. Let me explain this for a second, okay? Like Rabbi Hillel says this, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. You don't like getting punched in the face, do you? Well, then don't punch someone else in the face. Right? You don't like it when they gossip about you at work, do you? Well, then don't gossip about people at work. Or you don't like it when people cut in front of line at the church picnic when you're waiting to get your burger. Well, then don't cut in front of people at the church picnic to get ahead of the line and to get the burger, right? You see, it's phrased in the form of a negative connotation. It's good, right? Don't do something because you don't want that done to you. It's very reactive in nature. But Jesus is very proactive. He says, do what you want to be done. You see the difference? You want people to prefer you and invite you to the front of the line. to get the burgers. Well, guess what? Invite other people to the front of the line. You want other people to speak kindly of you. So guess what? Speak kindly of them. You want other people to love you. Well, guess what? Love them. You get the point? He's saying be just and be fair towards all people. It really summarizes the life that puts everyone and everything before you. Get that? Every person is more important than you. That's what Jesus is saying. Your spouse is more important than you. Your kids are more important than you. Your parents are more important than you. Your coworkers, more important than you. Your neighbors, more important to you. This is true humility. I've heard defined before, humility is everyone else first and you second. I define humility like this. It's everyone else first and you never. Because we have the temptation to, well, we can manipulate that first and second sort of thing. Now, what is also interesting is that there were many people who said this before Jesus, and there's been lots of people to say similar things after Jesus. In fact, every major religion in our world today has similar statements to this. For instance, the Baha'i faith says, "Blessed is he who preferreth his brother before himself." Buddhism says, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." Confucianism says, "Never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself." Hinduism says, "One should never do that to another which one regards as injurious to one's own self." Islam says, "Seek for mankind that of which you are desirous for yourself, that you may be a believer." Taoism says, "Regard your neighbor's gain as your own gain, and your neighbor's loss as your own loss." And we could go on and on and on, that this seems to be a moral code in our world. I bet there's many parents who've never even heard of the Bible, they never even heard of Christianity, never heard of Jesus, who have used this kind of a moral code with their kids, right? Why'd you do that to your brother? You wouldn't want him to do that to you, would you? Right? Came across a website this week. Don't worry, I don't frequent this site very often. No, never. It's a Zen Buddhist site, and I was looking for some golden rule things. And they actually, in the site, they listed 18 practical tips that you can help you follow the golden rule. You ready? Practice empathy. Practice compassion. Be friendly. Be helpful. Be courteous in traffic. Found that one kind of interesting. Listen to others. Overcome prejudice. Stop criticism. Don't control others. Send yourself a reminder. Tie a string to your finger. Post it on your wall or make it your homepage on your computer. Rise above retaliation. Be the change. Say a prayer. Now, before you think that we've gone off the deep end, there's a point to all this. Here's the point. Are you ready? Because as I read that list and I read all these other kind of golden rule in all these other major world religions, it brought me back to this. What makes Christianity so different from every other world religion? What makes this saying of Jesus so different from every other saying? Listen, it is the context in which Jesus says these words. Do you see that? I mean, seriously, look at verse 12. In everything, therefore. Therefore. He's connecting this to the previous sections. He's connecting this. What does that mean? It means that what just preceded the statement is the foundation for what he's going to say. Well, what did he just say? He just said, you better start asking, and you better keep seeking, and you better keep knocking. You know what he's doing? So good. You know what makes his words different from every other person's words who said something like this? He's saying, you better pray and you better ask and you better seek and you better keep knocking. Why? Because you can't even keep the simplest moral code. Because you can't even keep the simplest moral code of just doing to other people what you'd want them to do to you, you can't even do that. Why? Because you can't do any of it without me. Without me. I mean, guys, look, he wants us, of course, to live the golden rule, but he knows that we won't. He knows that we can't apart from him. Look, we could go and we can make a list of 80 rules. Here's 80 things that you should do in order to keep the golden rule. And we might sure be able to help empathize with other people for some time, but guess what? It's not going to change us. You want to know why it won't change us? Because the reason why it won't change is because the major problem we face is not the outside of us. Our major problem is inside of us. We need to be changed from the inside out. It's our heart that needs to be changed. That's the problem. And if we want to treat other people the way that we want to be treated, our only hope is that Christ comes in and changes us out. That's our only hope. That's it. And so we better start asking, and we better start seeking, and we better start knocking, and we better keep doing it our entire life. We better keep requesting that God change us. We need to be so dependent upon him and everything, but we better not be passive in our dependence. One commentator said it like this: once again, therefore, Jesus' laws leads us to see our sin and our need for grace. We simply cannot keep his law. We cannot stop judging others for their failings. We cannot keep even the simplest summary of his teaching, do to others what you would have them do to you. What then shall we do? Return to the first word of our passage. We must ask God for mercy to forgive and ask him to make us new. Then Jesus says it will be given to us. The Lord will give us his mercy, the forgiveness of our sins. The same Jesus who laid down all these laws also gave us his life for those who would break them. He will give us his spirit so that we might see our neighbor with more of the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of love, and might serve that neighbor and serve our Lord. This then, guys, is the difference. This is the difference between all religions and the words of Jesus. All religion asks this question: What can I do? What can I do to live that golden rule? What can I do? And Jesus says, no. It's what have I done? It's what have I done? Guys, look, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. My prayer, and we're going to hit it hard next week, but my prayer is this. Sitting praying this week, Lord, be with our church. And my prayer is that we would stop thinking that we can do it on our own. That we'd stop thinking that we can live the Christian life on our own. That we'd stop thinking that maybe even the entrance to the Christian life is done on our own, because we'll never be able to do it. Never be able to do it. We will never be able to live the good life. We'll never be able to get to heaven on our own. We'll never be able to live the golden rule. We'll never, ever be able. Our only hope, listen, our only hope is to give up our life and trust in what Jesus has done. Not passively, but actively depending on him every single day. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we need your help. Father, strip away from us the burdens of self-confidence. Not that we don't want to be confident, but our confidence wants to be in you. Lord, just take that all away and help us just be completely and fully dependent upon you. I pray that we ask. I pray that we seek. I pray that we knock. Help us to keep seeking you, keep praying, keep asking, keep petitioning, keep crying out to you every single day, Lord, that you would change us from the inside out, that you would help us be able to be Christian in a world that is so watered down that term, that you would help us be true, genuine followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. He's all that we need. And he's all that we want. He's everything to us. And Lord, in Christ's name, amen.